Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Morning.
Morning.
How are you? Doing well? Good to see all of you this morning. Good to be here sharing the good news of Christ with you this morning and just worshiping together. It's a real privilege to be a part of this, and a real privilege to be kind of concluding this series we've been going through called Who's Your One? And Who's Your One has been a series where we've been trying to just work through this idea of reaching our friends and our family with the good news of Jesus, just one at a time, somewhat taking the pressure off, trying to relieve some of the tension that maybe we've felt since we were children. I don't know. It depends on kind of what your upbringing was, but some of us might have felt a great deal of pressure on this, and it caused maybe some of us to run from the idea of what we would call evangelism or witnessing. And so that's where we've been spending our time. And if you've not been on this journey with us, you can go back and check it out. It's on the webpage, and so you can go see those sermons or listen to them. But anyway, we're finishing it up today, and this is kind of, in a sense, this has been building on itself. For several weeks, we talked about this idea that God has a plan, that he has a plan to reach people around you. He had a plan to reach you if you've come to Christ. God had a plan. That was, believe it or not, part of his big plan was for you to know him and know him personally. That's his desire for all people. The word repeats this over and over. God wants that no one would be apart from him. He wants all to come to know to the knowledge of faith and of Jesus. And so this is God's big plan. It always has been, is to reach everyone. But the baffling and amazing thing is that he wants to use us in that big plan. And some of you might feel a lot like me and feel like a very small, insignificant thing to be a part of this big God, creator of the universe plan. And yet, he's chosen each and every one of us to do it. But he reminds us, as he's been reminding us through the last several weeks, and he's reminding us again this morning in his word. Our series theme is Luke chapter 15, verse 7, which says, "There is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away." The point there is that God cares about each individual. He cares about just the little people around your circle and your community that might feel insignificant to you, and yet God tells us in his word that there is great rejoicing over the one and that he has a plan for the one. We talk about this idea of being in prayer together, being in prayer, looking for his presence and what's going on around us already, depending on his power. And then this week is really kind of the capstone, if you were. It's proclaim. So we've been using these P words. We try to do these things to help you remember things. I hope this helps y'all. Plan. Prayer, presence, power, and now proclaim. And if you would follow in that order, you would feel a sense of God stirring and moving in your life. The more you pray for others, the more you have a heart for them, the more you start to see God's presence, the more you start to depend on his power. And then at some point, the big question, all right, what do I say? This is where it gets some of you. And this is where it gets a little more difficult, because it's one thing, I can pray for Susie and Johnny in my house, but when I see them tomorrow, I don't think I want to talk about it so much. I'm not necessarily going to talk. Yeah, guess what I've been praying for you? Guess what I've been asking the Lord for you? This might terrify them, but it might not. It might be the thing they've been waiting to hear. I found this really strange when I tell people, you know, I've been thinking about you. I've been praying about you. Almost never has anyone been like, you need to stop doing that. You cut that out. Even if they're far, far, far from God, no one ever says, you better stop praying for me. I've never had that happen. It seems like most everybody's like, well, I'll take all the help I can get. I don't know about your God, but I'll take it. Maybe he's real. So it's a good starting point for a lot of conversations. It's like, you know, for some reason, John, for some reason, Susan, for some reason, whatever that person, you fill in that blank. For some reason, the Lord's just been really just asking me to pray for you. Just I've been thinking about you a lot. What, is there anything I can pray? I do weird things to waiters and waitresses sometimes and say, hey, you know, you've taken my order. Is there any? I'm about to say a prayer. Can I pray for you about something? It is very confusing to them a lot of times. And they tell me strange things in moments like that that I should pray for. But I'll just pray for whatever. I mean, sometimes they'll stick around. This doesn't always end up going anywhere, but it's good practice. I'm constantly trying to improve on proclaiming the good news. Because here's what I believe, and I hope, if nothing else after this morning, I hope that you will believe as I believe that this is the greatest news of all time. That if there's ever a love story worth telling, this is it. And so if at least you can get your head around that this is the most important information that has ever existed in human history. If you believe that with me, then you might have some feelings like I do sometimes. I need to open my mouth about it. Maybe I'm not always comfortable. This news is too good to keep to myself. And so I'm hoping this will stir in you. This is where we're going to be today. And we're going to try to get our heads around this question. Okay, now what do I actually say? What do I do? I'm confident perhaps that God's powerful and that he's present in my life. What happens when Jonathan opens his mouth? That's a fear for a lot of you. But I'm hoping to take some of the pressure off this morning. Take some of the pressure off of this fear. Because what we're going to see today is really a story that's familiar to many of us, but I want to look at it in a way that perhaps you've not looked at. And that's the story of Jesus in John 4, meeting with the woman at the well. And just the lighthearted conversation and how we can kind of emulate that, imitate that. So what we see in the gospel according to John is Jesus revealing himself as Messiah. It's one of the places in Scripture where he blatantly says, I'm the Christ. He likes to kind of mess with other people. I don't know why he does this. He's God and I'm not. But the chapter before in John chapter 3, he meets with a guy named Nicodemus. And he just gives him the hardest time. You call yourself a teacher and you don't even know what it means to be born again. He's messing with this guy. Now, I think Nicodemus finally gets it. There's a reason that Jesus approaches people differently. I think perhaps Nicodemus was more prideful, more righteous, more arrogant, and so he brings him down a little bit so that he can get involved. Whereas this woman, as we're going to see in this story, he just blatantly tells her who he is because she's from a humble place and needs good news. And so we can emulate some of this stuff. So that's what we're going to be today, digging in on this story and seeing this encounter with Jesus and how now the woman then goes on to do the things that we've been called to do. She goes back and she tells, and it's a wonderful story. And we're going to see three ways right in this story about how to proclaim the story of how to know Jesus. So I'm reading quite a large passage, but it's a narrative. I think it'll be interesting. I hope it'll be interesting. I'll do my best. John chapter 4, starting verse 1. Here we go. It says, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, weary as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Paul's there. The sixth hour, just so you know, is not 6 a.m. The Jewish day started at 6 a.m., so the sixth hour would have been noon. Heat of the day. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? John gives us a hint here. He says, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is very deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." This story's about to get wild. Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." That is an odd compliment to give someone. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Now, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. You see, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then, his disciples came back. Right when the conversation was getting juicy, the knuckleheads show up around him. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking to her?" I think at this point they're learning, don't interrupt Jesus. Verse 28, so the woman left her water jar. She left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, verse 31, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." They're just trying to take care of him. "Hey, teacher, please eat." And now he's going to, see, this is how he does people. He tells her, he says, "I'm the Christ." His disciples, he's messing with them. So the disciples said to one another, verse 33, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Verse 39, many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. He stayed for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." God bless the reading of his word. Amen.
Amen.
Hope you enjoyed that. I enjoy reading his word. I hope it made sense to you as we read it together. And we're going to see just a fascinating story of how Christ certainly does this thing of bringing people to himself, but also the part we have to play in that. So let's look first at that. The first way to proclaim how to get to know Jesus, the first way to share the gospel story is be obedient to go and tell. I'm going to teach you three little phrases that we talk about a lot in church and in like church leadership. The first one is this thing called go and tell. Go and tell. We see this a lot in this particular story. We see right off the bat in verse 4, Jesus saying, I need to go through Samaria. The ESV says that he needed to pass through. He had to pass through there. I like what the King James says. It's strange English, but I think it's trying to get at it. It says, and he must needs go through Samaria. That's some yoga talk right there. But I get what, it's not so much that he had to go through this area, it's that Jesus intentionally wanted to be there at this point. Understand the dialogue, how it begins, the reason that this lady says to Jesus, why are you even talking to me? First of all, Jews and Samaritans aren't supposed to be conversating. We believe in very different things. And to be honest, the Jews are very ticked off at how the Samaritans have treated the one true God and how they've allowed all these other religions to come in and totally monkey with it. And the Samaritans are equally mad at the Jews for being so prideful. There's years and years of history about this. There's this thing called racism. I know we never experienced that. But that's what they're experiencing here. They're on the other side of the tracks. And so she knows, first of all, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew. Second of all, you're a man. And this is a different culture. I mean, there's some of this still residual hanging around. Like if a woman is an adult and a man, and normally you don't talk to a married woman on your own. You know, there's still some of that. It was even more so in that culture. Even more so. So there's... First of all, Jesus is doing everything wrong according to culture, right? This is just totally wrong. And yet Jesus tells us, he says, I have to go through there. I have to go through Samaria. I'm not going to avoid it. Most of the Jews would go out of their way to avoid these towns. They would pop up this map. Yeah, it's kind of a little hard to see. But you see the Jordan River kind of running right through the middle of that country. Most of them would come out of Jerusalem and these areas down in the south, and they would kind of come up the river. They would do anything they could to avoid the most direct route, which takes them through Samaria. It's kind of like some of you who avoid any being downtown that you possibly can do in Rocky Mountain. And there's certain times of day that might be wise, but Jesus says, I'm just going right through there. I'm not going to avoid downtown Durham. I'm not afraid. I'm going. You know, they're just going right. He's going right in there. I don't mind the people. In fact, the scripture seems to imply he is purposefully going there because he knows what's about to happen. Now, we don't have the foreknowledge of God, but what we do have is the mind of Christ. This is what the Bible tells us again and again. Those of us who believe in Christ for salvation, we've accepted him as our Savior. We've been given the mind of Christ. We've been given the Holy Spirit. And so that random feeling you might feel of, you know, I feel like I need to go in there and talk to this person. It's not just something you ate, okay? There's a reason. And maybe everyone else is afraid to do it. It doesn't mean you're wrong. Go and tell. Go and tell. This is what Jesus is experiencing. I spent a few weeks in Uganda. Most of you knew that I did that a few weeks ago. My brother Adam spent two years. He was there. I couldn't remember for sure. But Adam, you know the language much better than me. But I got to spend a few weeks with the pastor, the main pastor there in Kasoro, Uganda. His name is Pastor George Mbonye. There's more to that, but I don't really know how to say it. And so I spent some time with him. He's a fascinating. Any of you who ever want to go to Uganda, let's go. All right? It's an amazing place. God's doing an amazing thing there. But his personality and just the way he works is captivating and kind of, it's hard to not start being like him. And something he would say, he was helping us out at first when we first got there. He would randomly just look at us all and go, we must move. We must move. And he kind of, he looks at you, he's kind of leans his head back. He's got this big smile, we must move. And we just get in the car. We don't know where we're going. We're moving. Sometimes he would give us a heads up, but most of the time we would arrive on site somewhere and say, all right, I want some music. Jonathan, you say something. Cool. I'm good with that. Some of you are like, that sounds terrible. But it's a lot of fun. And he's planting churches all over southern Uganda. It's amazing what's happening. We must move. Of course, Andy started saying, Djembe. Is that right? Close? Djembe. And we must move. It's time to go. And I just like his personality. Every day, I don't know how he keeps that pace. Maybe when we're not around, he's not quite as killing himself. I hope that he takes some rest. But we're just constantly moving. And while we were there, we helped two or three new church plants. They're getting after it in a way that I think we've somewhat lost in this place. And so I'm trying to keep my head around this idea of we must move, be on the go. This is what Jesus was about. If I read anything in the Gospels that sticks out, it's this idea that Jesus is constantly moving. is that Jesus is constantly on mission. I think he's aware that he has such little time and that what he's doing is so important. And then you go on to read the New Testament. It seems like the apostles, the disciples, those followers of Christ, they're on this extremely quick-paced mission. And some of you are thinking when you read that, you're thinking, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I would like that. Here's my experience. My experience every time that I've been on this, like, on-fire mission is it's like the best time of my life. It's beyond compare. So I know it's difficult with your energy and finding rest, and there's importance to that. And certainly Jesus takes some steps in his life to rest. But he's constantly on the go. Mark's favorite word when you read through the book of Mark is, and immediately, immediately. He loves that word, and I think he's trying to capture this idea that Jesus is on the move. He's calling us to be like that. Be on the go. Go and tell. Go and tell. He goes out of his way. Well, he goes directly in his way to get to Samaria. He doesn't go out of his way to avoid people. Aren't you so thankful for that, first of all, this morning? I don't know how you've come into church today. I don't know how you came to Jesus, if you did, but I bet you you're thankful God didn't go out of his way to avoid you. Because he really should have with a lot of us. I know he should have with me. I'm glad that he comes right at us. Jesus says, go and tell just as the Father has sent him. He says it in this passage. He says in John chapter 20, verse 21, it says, Jesus said to them, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. We're sent just like Jesus. He tells us in this two areas in Scripture that we call the Great Commission. There's Great Commission, and then there's Great Commission 2.0 in Mark. But Matthew 28 says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Mark 16 says very similarly that Jesus said to them, so wherever you go in the world, tell everyone the good news. Tell everyone, wherever you're going. Here's the crazy great thing about this first way of getting out there. This idea of go and tell. The good news is you're already going. There's a couple of things that God put in your life that are requirements. You have to eat. And in order to eat, you have to work. Our society, you don't just get free food. I mean, there's some things you can get some free food, I guess, in a way. But most of the time, you have to work to get there. And so there's things in your life that create movement, and there's no avoiding it. You have to go to work where there's people. Oh my gosh. Co-workers, customers. Oh, some of y'all cannot stand customers. Y'all work in businesses that deal with customers, and you can't stand customers. You might need a new job. I'm putting that out there. Like, maybe there's something new for you, something different. But it's weird how everywhere you go, there's people. It's weird when you go to the grocery store. I've never been to an empty grocery store. Now, maybe there's not many customers, but that morning, if there's not always people trying to sell something right there at the cash line, like they're trying to check me out. Because if they're not there, I'm still in food. That's not good. Everywhere I go, it seems like there's people. I go to restaurants to eat, there's people there. I think Jesus understood this, that we're going to see people as we go. So why don't we be lights? Why don't we be about what's so important to us? Now, we have to make the decision that the gospel is actually this important to us. That we actually fully believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. When we believe that, now we know the danger that so many of our friends are in. It causes us to be serious about it. So that we answer the call that he gave in Acts chapter 1. We've talked about this many times over this series. That we would receive power from the Holy Spirit when it's come upon us, and we will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the earth. It starts in Jerusalem. It starts with one at a time. That's the plan. Now, the woman at the well, I'm just going to put this out there. I don't think she went to the well that day looking for the Messiah. I don't think that was her intention. She didn't wait till the middle of the day when no one else would be at the well. You understand the situation. She shows up at the well at noon. It's hot. Do you know when this is women and children's work in that day to collect water? And they would have, the whole community would have gone to this well at break of dawn. When it's not hot, the lights just started, it's pleasant. You walk as a community. If you need help, you work together. But this poor lady has had some trouble. And she's an outcast. She's been through a lot of men. We don't know why. But the community appears to have pushed her out. That's why she's going in the middle of the day when she knows good and well, not going to be anybody there. So if you go on trips like this, I'm going to make sure to go to Walmart this third night, and that's when they stock and no one's in there. What you figured it out, all right? You figured out your plan. This is what this woman's trying to do. I'm going to go to that well. It's going to be hot. Thank the Lord Jesus showed up. She was not looking for him, I can promise you that. But here's what we know for certain. This woman needed restoration. This woman needed reconciliation better than anyone. People, they don't know what they need. We don't know what we need apart from Christ. We're not going on the hunt for the Messiah. He found us. And now he's called us to be ministers of reconciliation so that we now go to the well at midday for those hungry, hurting, those who need a doctor. He sends us. Can we learn about witnessing from Jesus? Well, certainly yes. Go and tell. Where you're already going, be about telling. Open up your mouth. Look at what Jesus does. He doesn't come saying, immediately, I'm the Messiah. The first thing he wants to talk about is water. We're at a well, let's talk about water. You go to work, hey, let's talk about work. And figure out a way to weave that into the gospel. It's really not that hard. I worked at a pharmacy for 6 years. We'd be talking about drugs, and you'd have no problem getting to this person's, I'm having trouble with my marriage, I'm having trouble with this. It takes like three sentences, and you figured out that this person desperately needs restoration. Any conversation can be a gospel conversation. Jesus starts with water. And then this lady tries to do what so many of your friends and family and co-workers do. She says, she shuts it down with religion. She says, I don't believe what you believe. My people, we worship on this mountain. You Jews do your own thing. And Jesus does what Jesus does best, what he did in our life. He says, it ain't about religion. Now, Jews got this part right, but here's what all of us are missing. I'm the Messiah. And God is looking for worshipers of spirit and truth. He says, I know where you're going. You want to talk religion? Let's go. I want to talk about a relationship with Jesus. That's where he goes. You see what he's doing? It takes basic conversation. The second way that I see happening here is inviting them to come and see. Come and see. So here's your terms. Go and tell. Come and see. Here's your strategies. You're looking for how to proclaim. You're a little bit afraid of go and tell. Well, at least get around them where you're already going. You're with coworkers and say, all right, tell you what. Just come check this out. Just one Sunday. You're not doing anything. We know. We hear about your fishing trips where you don't catch nothing. Just one Sunday, just come. If you don't like it, you don't ever have to come back again. Just one Sunday, come and see. Come and see what God is doing. Come and see what God's done in my life. Look at her method. Do y'all want to know the worst? One of the worst sentences of witnessing I've ever heard. It's right here in verse 29. This woman goes and tells all these people who have clearly pushed her out and ostracized her. She comes and she says, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Wow, that's a rock solid apologetic right there. She came in and said, y'all need to understand, I'm ready to debate about everything that Jesus is and does. But she said, maybe this is the Christ. Like, she's not even fully convinced yet. And it worked. You know why it worked? Because this thing has never been about human wisdom or our power. The smarter I feel, the dumber I am with the gospel. It's just weird like that. The more I think I've got all the answers, the more I push people away from Jesus. And yet this lady comes saying, I know, y'all know me, I'm a mess. But I think I just met the Christ. And in this story, It says right after that that many people believed based on her testimony. They hadn't even met Jesus yet. What good news is this? This should be relief to you. If you're afraid to open your mouth around people that you know are far from God, and you so badly want to see them come, could you just do what she did and say, look, I met Jesus, and just come. Just come check it out. Come check it out. Maybe the come and see for you is just come look at my life for just a second. Look at who I was. Look what Christ has done. The come and see is not always about, hey, come to church. Some people are way scared of church. They're not scared of Jesus. They're way scared of church for whatever reason. Invite them to meet the man. Come and see Jesus. Now, if they're willing to come here, we're going to introduce them. We're going to do our best. Invite them to come. Can this be the Christ? Come and see. Invitational language. What did her witness contain? Well, not a lot, but it was enough. Look, Jesus told me all that I ever did. Now, when I read this passage, I can't help but think Jesus didn't tell her that much. I don't know if you read this and go, she just told those people that Jesus told her all that she ever did. But for some reason, all I've got is that she's apparently been with a lot of men. That's the only part I've got. So it leads me to believe that perhaps John, as he's writing, is giving us the main facts, the key stuff. Perhaps he didn't write every little detail. I got a feeling the woman at the well conversation was long, longer than we have recorded. Apparently Jesus told her a great deal about probably scripture, about who he is, about how he's the Messiah. And it really caused her to do some weird things like, I'm going to leave my water pail. I came here at noonday. I didn't want to do this. I forgot my mission entirely. I'm running into town. She definitely didn't plan that. She left her water pail and came back and started telling people about it. Could this be Christ? She's just introducing them. Come and meet this guy. John chapter 1, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come see. Can anything good come out of that town? Can anything good come out of Sychar, Samaria? And yet the gospel went there. Come and see. I love Philip's answer. He says, I'm not going to try to debate you whether or not Jesus is who he's. Just come check it out. Psalm 66 says, come and see what God has done. How awesome his works in man's behalf. This is the great part of your testimony, is that all you have to do is say, look, I don't have all the answers to your questions, but I know what Jesus did in here. I know what he's doing in me. So just check this out. Come and see what's happening in my life, how awesome he is on my behalf. And then Christ invites us to come to him. In Matthew 11, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, come. Come. Now, I don't know how many of you are aware of like our mottos and stuff at this church. Some of you are aware of these things we talk about, having a heart for God, having a heart for each other, having a heart for our world. We build a lot of what we do in ministry around those sentences. But we have this even bigger, like, invitational model. And it says, I'm just blanked. Come just as you are. Come just as you are and be forever changed by the love of Jesus. I do know this model. Don't worry. I just blanked on my first word. We're talking about come and see. Lord help me. Come just as you are and be forever changed by the love of Jesus. Do y'all like the way that sounds? I like that motto. That's who we are. That's why we show up and you come up here and preach in blue jeans. I've done it. I've preached in a hoodie before because I felt a little sick. I wasn't feeling real great. So I just preached in a hoodie. I preached in t-shirts. People, you can show up however you want to. You can be all tatted up. You can smell strange. You can be whatever you want to be. Just come. And Jesus is going to do the work. We're not worried. We're not worried about that. And I just want to remind you, that's who we are. That's who we want to be. And some of you in the room might be terrified of what that could mean long term. Because what that could mean long term is some real misfits rolling up in here. Maybe you're the misfit and you've been keeping it at bay, but you're going to give us some time. Here soon you're going to let us know who you really are. And we're like, we're ready because come. You're going to be changed by Jesus' love. We're not worried about that. You're going to hear from God's word here. We're going to teach. We're going to disciple. But Christ is going to do the work. But some of us in the room, I'm worried about you because we're going to look different in a year than we do now. We're going to look different in 2 years. There might, if we really believe this and we begin to invite people based on this motto, we're going to have a wild looking church. There's going to be a mess in here. I just wonder, are you ready for that? Because that's what I'm about. That we would say, you know what? I don't care what you've done, who you've been. Come on. Come and see what Christ has done in us. Will you invite people to experience what you've experienced? Here's the final way. Go and tell, come and see, and then eventually encourage them to hear and believe. Hear and believe. Go and tell, come and see, hear and believe. Jesus does this difficult passage in the middle of this where he's talking to his disciples. It's a bit mysterious, but I believe what he's saying is he's talking about this idea of spiritual food, which blows their mind. I don't need food. I've got my own food. And the guys are like, who fed him? We went to town. He sent us into town to get food. What's this about? Who gave him a granola bar? I don't understand what's going on. He says, my food is not of this world. You're missing it. It's eternal. It's spiritual. I'm the bread of life. That's what he's telling them. He's told the woman, I'm the water. I'm the living water. Water of life. He tells his disciples, I'm the bread of life. Back to back. Understand who I am. Come, hear it, believe it. Then he goes on to say, one sows, one reaps. He's telling them about a journey that he's beginning now, that he's started the new cycle, that people are going to come to faith in Christ. It's going to be a movement, and they're going to get to be a part of it. They're going to get to be a part of sowing and reaping. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, I planted the seed, this is Paul, I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it. Apollos is a cool name. I feel like I missed out on a cool name, John. Apollos. But it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. This is a relief to many of us in the room because guess what? You may not get to see these people come to faith in your conversation. You may not get to see the reward, as it were, but you just keep on watering. Some people are real stubborn. Any stubborn people in the room? Praise God that you're honest, at least. Honest and stubborn. Stubborn people, sometimes you got to drench it. You just pour it. All right, you're good and soaked now. Somebody can finally come in here and harvest this. I've been on that journey, and many of you have. Some people take a long time. You just keep on working. You just keep on building that. You keep on sowing seeds. So as many opportunities as you get, keep pushing them back to the gospel. I've had relationships where I finally saw people come to Christ, and it took years and years and years. I wonder, is that going to be okay with y'all? That the destination of somebody's eternal soul might take you a little time? Is that okay? Some reap. We're all a part of it. This whole passage concludes with the wonderful news that many Samaritans believed simply based on a woman's testimony, and then even more believed when they came and saw Jesus. They heard and they believed. Believed is like the big idea of the last stanza. 39, verse 39, 41, and 42 say, believe, with faith, trust, fully persuaded, having confidence in the testimony, the word, what they heard, they believed. What they believed, it's in verse 42, that he is indeed the Savior of the world. He's indeed the Savior of the world. Believing the gospel is dependent on hearing. So, God is doing amazing things in people's lives, all around you. He's doing amazing things in your life. I have no doubt. You may not see it, but it's happening. But God is calling each and every one of us to be his mouthpiece. His presence is there. His power is ready. But he chose us to be his ministers. He chose us to be his mouth. Look what Paul says in Romans. This is very important. Romans chapter 10 says, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. But not everyone welcomes the good news, for Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from hearing, and that is hearing the good news about Christ. He tells us a lot in this passage. In order for people to hear and believe, they need someone to tell them. Someone has to speak. You have to decide, is that going to be me, or am I going to let someone else do it? And I hope that someone else does it. Would you open up your mouth and not worry about what happens next? Because Paul tells us himself, reflecting on Isaiah, that not all believe. 1 Corinthians 15 says, I delivered to you as of first importance. Here's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. If you're wondering what all of this stuff we've been talking about, what is this gospel story I've been proclaiming? I could have led with this now that I'm thinking about it, but here it is. Maybe you'll remember it as we leave. It's right here, 1 Corinthians 15. You want to know what it looks like, what you're supposed to believe? Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised again on the third day. Why? So that we can be free from the bondage of sin, and so that we can be free from the fear of death, so that we can live a new life now. It's such a simple message, and it's so difficult for people to believe. Because so many of us want the effort, and we're so upset that we have to come to God and say, I'm never going to be enough. And yet that's the good news. The good news is telling someone, look, the reason you're struggling, because you're only one. But you don't have to be. Look what Christ has done for you. Could you accept it? Would you believe it? 2 Corinthians 5 says, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are what? Christ's ambassadors. Do you understand who you are? God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. This is who you are, church. The ambassadors of reconciliation. The gospel is yours to carry. I want to end with this story. It's a book that we've been reading with our staff. Not only our staff, but the staff in Wilson. It's a book that you might be interested in called No Perfect People. It's a book about church, about how we're going to be the kind of church that looks for imperfect people. I found that this is pretty true. If you're a church that's looking for perfect people, you'd be a very empty church. Because there's no perfect pastors. They don't exist. And so you're just not going to fill your seats with perfect people. So let's fill them with people that are hungry for God. And so this book is kind of about that. And it's about methods around that. And so I like this story that we just recently read as a group. It's this idea that each and every one of us are like a Rembrandt. Okay, you all know what I mean when I say Rembrandt? Very expensive picture for the young people in that room. Rembrandt, you heard this word? A Rembrandt is a painting that is worth $1 bajillion, all right? And if you found one of these lying around, I promise you wouldn't throw it in the trash, okay? What you would do is say, praise God, I'm going to be rich, all right? So when you find a Rembrandt, so the story goes like this, that each and every one of us are like a Rembrandt, but we're down deep in the mud. And so those of us who have been cleaned up by Christ, those of us who are Rembrandts and have been saved by grace, not our own works, but saved by his mercy and grace, when we see others and we picture them as Rembrandts, we might just notice, all right, Nathan's definitely a fantastic painter, but he's all covered in mud. What I'm not going to do with Nathan is say, he's just too ruined for me to spend any time on. No, I'm going to look at him and say, he has worth, an incredible worth that I'm not passing. And so I'm going to do the only thing I know how to do, because here's my problem. I don't know much about paintings. I certainly don't know how to clean them up. So I'm going to take Nathan to a master painter, someone who would know what to do with all this mud and muck, that master being Jesus. So I'm going to do everything I possibly can, even though sometimes you're going to slop mud on me and you're going to get me messy. I'm going to do everything I can to bring you to the master so he can clean you up, because you're too worth it. You understand this illustration? That each and every one of us, if we could just get our minds around how Jesus looks at each and every one of us, then that conversation, every conversation we have with everybody's worth it. There's no people out there who aren't Rembrandts. They're all made in the image of God. You understand this? Everybody's worth it. Every conversation is about you. Would you call them to hear and believe? Encourage people everywhere. Bring them to the master who can clean off the mud. Get in this church? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're blown away about the implications of this passage. There's some things in this passage, Lord, that give us such great hope, such great confidence, and honestly, Lord, such gratitude. That you're the kind of God, just as Nathan said earlier as he read the book of Romans, you're the kind of God that looked at us, and even in the moment when we were your enemies, when we were sinners, when we were broken, when we were down way deep in the mud and didn't care, we're just rolling around in it because we just didn't have any interest in you, even in that very moment, you sent your son Jesus for us. That sacrifice is, it's baffling. It's beyond understanding. It's a love on a level we can't comprehend. So God, this morning, we want to begin this final prayer together by just expressing to you how much we thank you, how grateful we are. That even though we've done a lot of crazy stuff and there's still a lot of brokenness in our life, there's still so many things that we're struggling to get our heads around and to stop doing or start doing. There's so many things and we're so far from you at times. But God, you love us in spite of us. Thank you for that. That you sent your son Jesus as a payment for our sin. We didn't deserve that. And yet you do. You didn't care about whether we deserve it. You just loved us that much. You knew very well we didn't deserve it, yet you still wanted to show us that kind of compassion and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, now you've called us, those of us who have come to faith in you, you call us to be your ambassadors. We recognize this morning that we're not up to that task. It causes fear in many of us. Causes discouragement in us sometimes. Lord, we admit, pretty much every one of us in the room, we admit that we don't think we're up to the task. We don't think we can do it. We don't have the right words to say. We don't have all the questions answered. We're afraid. Or sometimes, Lord, we just don't want to. It's just out of our way. It feels like it's out of our comfort zone. I'm trying to go home. I'm not trying to go there. God, we admit all that to you now. The place that we find ourselves in this moment, we just admit that to you. Recognizing that all of those fears are in some ways true if we try to do this in our own strength. So God, we relinquish our rights to that. Recognizing that you're the author, the creator, the sustainer of our faith. You're the one that empowers, you're present in us, you're answering prayers, and you're motivating us to do what you call us to do. God, would you empower us to open up our mouths, to not be afraid in the moment. Lord, I truly believe that in each and every one of our lives, you're going to begin to cause conversations to happen with our coworkers, with our family members, people around us that we have thought we're far from you, but you're going to begin to start some conversations. And I pray, God, that you would cause us to recognize them, that we won't miss them. Sometimes that's the thing we do wrong, Father. It's not that you're not at work, it's that we're not observing it. God, would you cause us to have open eyes, open ears, open hearts to just see how you're already stirring, and then cause us to have courage to take courage. to open our mouths to talk about the good news. Lord, that you set us free. Lord, that you're ever present in our life, that we have nothing to fear in you. What great news is this? God, help us to have open hearts to hear what's going on around us, how you're already stirring, and open up our mouths. I recognize that perhaps someone came in this morning, they're hearing about this gospel news. They want what they're hearing, to be free, to have this love of God. I want to give them an opportunity to pray a prayer of confession. You say in your word in Romans chapter 10 that if we would confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God, you raised him from the dead, we will be saved. We believe that as a church, that when we make that transition to giving Christ lordship and we believe in the cross and the resurrection, that salvation has come to us. We believe that. I want to give that person this morning an opportunity to pray with me. Jesus, I know that I'm a broken person. There's a lot in my life right now that I simply cannot fix. And a lot of things in my life that scare me. A lot of things going on right now that I don't know what to do about. So Lord, I'm asking that you would restore my life, that you would come in and be my Savior. I recognize that now. I cannot fix this on my own. I need a Savior. And Lord, I believe that it's you. Jesus, I believe you are the Savior. I am making you Lord of my life. I am trusting you. I'm putting you on the throne. I'm putting you in the driver's seat. You take charge. Dear Lord, I believe that you've set me free from sin by the cross, that you rose from the grave on my behalf. You did the thing I could never do. I believe that this morning, Lord. I put my faith and trust in that. Now would you make me what you want me to be? Be a lamp unto my feet. Light my path. Send me where you want to send me. And thank you for restoring my life, for reconciling me to yourself. And now, church, we ask, Lord, make us ambassadors. You call us this in your word. Make it so in us. Give us strength. Give us power. Give us courage to be the ambassadors of reconciliation you call us to. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.